Now it's very encouraging to see so many at the meeting. It's good to see the square of the hall comfortably filled, and you're all very, very welcome in the Lord's name. The meetings carry through until Friday night, and you'll be welcome any of these nights as the meetings continue, God willing. From the book of Genesis and chapter 16. The book of Genesis and chapter 16. It's one of the shorter chapters of Genesis, and we'll take a minute or two and read it all. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Ruai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now that's as much as we'll read. There's another significant installment of Hagar's story in chapter 21, but I think this will be enough for our dealing tonight. It was Mr. Churchill, and he's reputed to have said on an occasion, It has been a grand journey, well worth taking once. He was apparently referring to the journey of life. And life is a journey. It's not easy to navigate life, to always be on the mark in its journey. Once we were on a dangerous journey leading down to hell. Conversion's Day changed that. But even since Conversion's Day, making the journey to godliness and making the journey to usefulness in Christian experience is not easy. We only take it once. And so we need to be careful about the navigation that we use. It's very easy at some stage and along the road of life to get a flat tire. Just flat. You don't go far when you're flat. Maybe there are some here tonight on a flat. Maybe on some of the roads of life you cross the line. Maybe you have a crash with another vehicle. On the road of life you can have a crash with another traveller, and that can upset the journey. Maybe on the journey of life You can travel too fast at some stage. Try to go too far. Try to do too much too quickly. And you end up with penalty points on your license. And you pay the cost of travelling too fast. Sometimes on the journey of life you can take a wrong turn. And you could maybe travel well for quite a while and quite a few miles, and a good deal of waste could be incurred. Other times on life's journey we could ignore some red lights. And when we break red lights, well, there can be difficulties and there can be penalties for that. It's a grand journey. It's great to be alive. It's great to be alive as a Christian. It's a demanding journey. It's well worth taking once. And provided we use the right map, and provided we are being guided by the correct navigation system. The subject that I want to think about in the meetings this week is some people who were on the journey of life. They reached a particular juncture where maybe things could go wrong. But the Lord intervened just at that particular junction in their life. And he asked them questions. And those questions that he asked to these travelers reoriented them and got them back on track and ensured that the rest of their journey was on the right road. The lady that we want to speak about tonight, this lady Hagar, she's a lady that has lost direction in life. And I want to think about that. She cuts a very pathetic figure. And when we come to her case just in the middle of this chapter, she's an expectant mother. She's away in a wilderness. She's sitting beside a well. She has no job. She has no shelter. She has no social support. She cuts a solitary figure. How will she fend herself? How will she bring up the child? And there she sits in this wilderness, completely lost. The Lord comes to her and he asks her two questions. He says, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? She answers the first question. She tells him that she has fled from the face of her mistress Sarai. But she doesn't answer the second question because she doesn't know where she's going. In a difficulty, she has made a snap decision. I think we'll see in a minute or two that she overreacted to a set of circumstances. And when she made that knee-jerk decision, she started out on a course she hadn't thought it through. She hadn't planned ahead. The only thing she thought about was getting out of here. But she never thought of where this is going to lead. And when the Lord asked her, where did you come from? She answers that. But when he asked her, where are you going to? She couldn't answer that. And as a result of his question, she turned on her heel and headed back to the very place where the problem had first arisen. It could just be that there's someone tonight in this congregation of the Lord's people, and you have lost direction in life. You don't exactly know where you're going. You don't exactly know what is in the future. Your plans have not... Maybe you have made a quick decision. Maybe you have made a sudden move, unpremeditated, and you're not in a geographical wilderness, but you may just be in a spiritual wilderness. And you know well that you're not making the headway and you don't have the focus on life that you had, say, 5 years ago. I say, dear Christians, it's very, very easy to lose a sense of direction in the Christian life. And it might just be salutary if we were to ask ourselves the two questions which the Lord asked this lady. Where have I come from? Where am I going? Have I taken a sudden decision to run away from trouble? Have I abandoned my post without thinking through what I was doing? Am I going out into an unknown, unpremeditated future? Am I just rashly blundering, blindly groping my way through life? You may have lost a sense of life's direction. Perhaps the disorientation that I'm speaking about might have come because of family problems, might have come because of assembly problems, might have come because of health problems, might have come because of employment problems. There are many different configurations of circumstances that can knock a Christian off track. And that's the kind of situation that we have here. Now, I want to press the rewind button on the story for a while. And I want to look back into Hagar's story. Maybe I should say that Hagar's story has been used evangelically. I've heard brethren preach the gospel from this text. And whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And the Lord meeting her at the well. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible we get the angel of the Lord. And it's the first time in the Bible we read about a well. And there was a woman at the well that wasn't in a good circumstance, and the Lord blessed her. You know, the last time in the Bible we get the Lord at a well, there was a woman at it. And she wasn't in good circumstances, but the Lord blessed her. So that there's a parallel between the story of Genesis 16 and John chapter 4. It can be viewed evangelically. And the passage, of course, as some of you know, can be viewed allegorically. Or typically, if you like, the Apostle Paul, really referring to the later chapter in Hagar's experience, he said that Hagar and Sarah were an allegory, and the woman of freedom, and the woman of bondage. I'm not thinking about the story allegorically. I'm not thinking about the story typically. I'm not thinking about the story spiritually. I'm not thinking about it prophetically. I'm not thinking about it in any of those ways that I've mentioned, even evangelically. I'm just thinking about it practically. As in a situation that arose in the life of a woman. And she got a raw deal. She was kicked around like a football that wasn't wanted. Hagar was used and abused. And abused by people that you wouldn't expect to abuse her. And she took the hump and ran away. And yet the Lord had an interest in this runaway slave. And he helped her to find again the right direction in life. Now, how do we get to this point? Who was she anyway? Well, we have to do just a little bit of guesswork here. We know from the text, it tells us that she was an Egyptian. And we also know from the book of Genesis that there was a time in Abraham's earlier pilgrimage when he took a trip down into Egypt. When he was there, he got into some marriage problems, and one thing or another, and he got quite a number of gifts. And it's possible that one of the gifts which Abraham obtained when he was down in Egypt was this woman, Hagar. He either bought her, or perhaps she was given to him. She may have been in his entourage earlier, although I doubt that. It seems to me that she was brought by purchase or by gift, by purchase or by present from Pharaoh, into the family of the great man, Abram. I'm sure the first day or two after she had been transferred into his family, she thought, wonder what sort of a man my new master is. And I've really been brought here as a maid to his wife. Wonder what sort of a lady my new mistress is. She wouldn't have been there very long until these people decided they were going to leave Egypt. All right. One thing that she would already have noticed about them is they were fabulously wealthy. Abraham, in terms of our day, would have been a good, solid millionaire, and the credit crunch would have meant nothing to him. They came out of Egypt, she said, "Boys, I've landed my feet here. I've landed on my feet. I was just a nobody. I was just a nonentity in the slave market of Egypt. I was at the bottom of the pile. I was at the very lowest layer in the social pyramid. Just a slave. No rights, no claims, absolutely no social standing." And Hagar could well have thought to herself, "I tell you, I've landed in with a man here, and he's one of the wealthiest men in the country. And his wife. And look at the flocks he has, and look at the herds he has, and look at all the servants he has, and now he's leaving Egypt. I'm going to travel with this man. This is going to bring me into a new adventure of life. This is great, and he's traveling, and I'll just go with him as the assistant to his wife." Wasn't too long after that as well that she would have discovered that this man's actually a worshipper of the true God. She said, "The whole thing down in the land where I was born and brought up just as a slave, it was nothing but an absolute mixture. You had dogs as cats and gods as cats and gods as crocodiles and gods as this, that and the other. And here's a man, and he not only worships the true God, but God speaks to him from time to time." He says, I have landed into... I can just imagine Hagar going to bed some night and saying to herself, "I have landed into the best house. It's a house of wealth, but it's a house of worship." And in actual fact, there was a bit of a war broke out, and this man Abraham that she worked for, or at least as a maidservant to his wife, he was so wealthy that he had 318 soldiers in his own house, and he was able to round them up and go and win the war. She said, "This man that I work for is not only a mighty farmer and a grandee and a believer in God and a worshipper in God and he has promises from God, but he's actually a chieftain. He's a general. He's a conqueror." She would have said, "Well, it's a story unbelievable. I couldn't have it better. It was a great day that he ever brought me into his family by whatever means. And I certainly have landed on my feet. I know I'm still a slave. I'm still a slave. But I'm a slave for such noble people." She said, "I never dreamt that such a privilege and such a prosperity would be mine." Well, there it is. You can just think of Hagar getting on ever so well. But she would have noticed as well that in that household that seemed to have everything, nothing missing, except a son. No child. This famous matriarch who is her mistress, this lady Sarai, has not been able to bear a son for Abraham. Just to compound the problem, God has promised to Abraham a son. The years have run on, and there's no indication that a son will arrive. But Hagar's fine. That's not her problem. That's not her problem. She's just there to wash the dishes and make the beds for Sarah. And no problem. If they haven't a son, and if God has boxed himself into a corner and promised him a son, and here Abraham's now in his 80s, and I'm still young, and I have landed into this wonderful household, that's their problem, not mine. But maybe she noticed it. Well, there was one day that it did become her problem. Because Sarah had a little conversation with Abraham and had a few ideas about family planning that maybe were scientific enough in the conditions of those times. But they were the done thing. Nobody batted an eyelid. And Sarah called in Hagar after her discussion with Abraham. She called in Hagar. She said, "Hagar, you're going to be the mother of Abraham's child." And she said, This is a bit of a twist in the tale." She said, "I thought I came here to be your servant." "Yes," she said, "you did. you did. You came here to be my handmaid, but she says you're going to be promoted to become Abraham's wife. And that will mean quite a few things. Well, Hagar's contract of employment has changed dramatically. In a sense, this new status that has become hers as Abraham's wife, in a sense, it's promotion. And it looks good. She now is closer to this great man, wealthy man of God, closer than ever she was. And so it goes on. And this inventive little plan of Sarai, well, there it is. I'll not go into too many more details. Sarah just got a little bit fidgety. A little bit fidgety that God was being so slow. And she got a little bit impatient that God's promise was, in fact, she had 10 years done waiting and there were still 15 to go. Still 15 to go before Isaac would come along, and he will come along. But after 10 years, she has got a little bit fidgety, the way we all do. When things don't work out the way we think they should, we get a little bit. And to this great problem, Sarah, well, dear soul that she was, she had an Egyptian solution. And an Egyptian solution to life's problem, generally speaking, doesn't work out so very well. But I'm not elaborating upon that. There it is. Abraham seems to agree to it. We don't just see him as much the mighty man of God as he should have been. So that here's this marvellous household, and things seem to be going wrong because there's a bit of tension gets into the marriage. At this time is tension because there's no children. In another 16 years, there'll be great tension because there are two children, and the two boys don't get on well. And Sarah will have another marriage problem with her husband Abraham. Problems with a lack of children, and then problems with two children, one of them in his teens, and the other one a young lad, starting to grow up. But you say, I thought that godly people would never have any marriage problem. Did you? Well, you mustn't have read this book. You see, but I thought if people were as spiritual as Abraham, and were as spiritual as Sarai, and had such communion with God as Abraham had, that marriage would just be perfect. Well, there you are. You know, a marriage can go along for quite a while, and then tensions can come in. For reasons that I have mentioned, family reasons, financial reasons, personality reasons, nerve reasons. If there are any Christians here tonight in marriage difficulties, you need to listen to the Bible, because you needn't necessarily feel that you've made a mess of life, that on the journey of life you have just churned things up. You needn't necessarily, because in the Bible it seems to me that the godliest people had nothing but marriage problems. Adam had them, Isaac had them, Abraham had them, Moses had them. It just seems to be the common way of life, where two personalities are brought together in such a close unity, there is bound to be friction sooner or later. But anyway, there it is. And a child is on the way. But the problem is that it's Abraham's child, but it's Hagar's child. But just things move on from there. And what was a triangle of tension, Abraham here, Hagar here, and Sarai here, a triangle of tension, nearly always when you get three in a marriage. And the triangle of tension becomes a triangle of trouble. And in the middle of that triangle are dumped all kinds of difficulty. Hagar is really, she's quite proud of her new status. And she gets a wee bit uppity. And she puts on a few airs and graces. And now that she's going to be the mother of a child, and she's going to be able to do something that her mistress could never do, She's going to really make Sarai feel her inadequacy. And she begins to look down on her mistress. And she begins to flaunt her success in inverted commas. And she makes Sarai really feel out of it and gets a wee bit proud. And Sarai gets a wee bit jealous. And she comes flying into Abraham so one day. And she says, Abraham, this is your fault. She says, you better do so. This slave woman is making my life miserable. And she's burying your child, and you better do something. Actually, Sarah, who suggested all this? It's wonderful to see from the Bible how a woman's mind works. But I better maybe not say anything more about that subject. She suggested. But when it goes wrong, it's your fault. Well, if ever you hear that in a marriage, remember it all happened before in the great book, the Bible. And this poor slave girl has just been used like a pawn. Sarah took her like a piece of property, the way you would shift a piece of furniture. And she moved her into a new position. And when this new position began to look so nice and promising, Sarah got jealous. And she flew. It was Sarah's suggestion. And then, of course, Abraham. Well, he says, Sarah, she's your maid. You may do whatever you want. Like, I'm not getting involved in it. I'm not getting involved in it. And then he was already involved in it to the neck. And when his wife turns turtle and begins to send recrimination, he says, well, I'm just a lack of leadership. Here's the mighty man of God, and he's no better than a wimp. And he doesn't take leadership, and he says, Sarah, whatever you do is a problem. You say, you're your pigeon, you do what you like, but I've nothing to do with it. They keep me out of it. But he was already in it. I wonder if there are any men here, and when marriage problems come, you just wilt, and you step back, and your masculinity, and your, isn't it a pity, you say, why did this marriage get into such a mess? Well, they hadn't observed God's pattern. You know, God's pattern was that the man would be the head. It was Sarah took the lead here. Abraham didn't act as head. He lacked leadership. And he allowed his wife that they didn't just follow God's pattern. They couldn't wait on God's promise. And they couldn't follow through God's program. Is there a marriage here tonight and you're not getting on well? And I'd be surprised if there aren't a few of them here. That's just blunt. And maybe, who knows, can be involved in things like that. I wonder, can I ask the couple involved, get down tonight before God and ask them, has our marriage got into a triangle of tension and trouble? Has it become a container of blame passing, jealousy, bitterness, spite, pride, uppityness? Has it become all that? Because we have, to some degree, neglected God's pattern. We have departed from God's promises. We maybe never opened the Bible. There could be many reasons. But that's not really my subject. What I want to say is this. What do you think Hagar thought of all that? She said, well now, when I was a slave girl down in the old country, she said people lived in a very poor way. She said they had no principles. And she says slaves were just treated like bits of property, just with chattel significance. And she says they swapped around and got on, and there was all kinds of marriage muddles and mix-ups. But she says, I never thought. She says, do you see when I got into this house, and I saw the great man Abraham, who worshipped God, and who heard from God, and I saw his wife, and some of the promise. I never thought. Oh, she said, I could accept it. I could accept it down in the Badlands. But she says, I never thought that godly people like this would live cat and dog lives. Did you not? Isn't it too bad? Isn't it too bad, brethren, when we so behave in our relationships that we send out the signals of a bad message? Too bad. And she, Sarah took it out on Hagar. And she badly treated her. Whether she gave her difficult jobs to do, whether she beat her, it's a strong term. She treated her harshly. Until this poor slave girl, she says, the only thing I can think of is, I better get out of here. I better get out of here. I can't stay. She says, I thought for a while it was the best place on earth. I thought for a while I couldn't be working for a better employer. She says, I thought for a while I couldn't have a better position. But she says, it has all turned turtle. And I want to get out of here. And her mistress was so unfair and so... Oh, dear brethren, it's too bad. It's too bad when you have an employer, an employee that leaves you. And when he goes down the road, you've treated him so badly. The amity he heard you talking about on the platform, he couldn't see it in your business. And when this woman was stumping down the road with a child, she had nothing to carry, only her clothes and the child. Evicted from what was once the happiest home of Abraham and Sarah. And because of this bit of mismanagement, jealousy and so on, the things that I have mentioned, she's going. She doesn't know where she's going. She's just, get out! Get out! Get out! I have to get out of here! I can't stick it anymore! But what's your solution? I have no solution. I just want to get out. I'm going to run away from trouble. And the woman who started out life as a purchase, a slave, and who then became a handmaid, and who then became a wife of the great Abraham, and then became a victim of Abraham's wife, she now takes her way down to the wilderness, and she's just a refugee, possibly heading back to Egypt. Well, you say, that's it. That's it. She wasn't worth tuppence anyway. She's a slave. She has no status. She was just made to be used. She has no social significance. Nobody cares about her. When she got in and was bearing the child, she put on airs and graces and she started to look down her nose at Sarah. And any trouble that she has, she got herself into it. Let her stew in her own juice. Doesn't matter. She made a mistake in life. Let her suffer. You know, this is where the story all becomes to me most interesting. She's just there. A creature that has been unjustly treated, who herself has made mistakes. A creature who has been used. A creature who has been unfairly employed. And she is out. She has no roof over her head. She has lost her job. She has lost her home. She has lost everything. She's going to become a single mother in a world where there's no provision for single mother. She sits down at a well. There's not a person in the whole wide world cares a single dime about her situation. And the Bible tells us, the angel of the Lord found her. Found her. This is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Bible. I think I've mentioned that already. Imagine one of these great pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus. And he comes right down to this person at the well. He's going to get her back on track. And maybe there's someone here. This is where my message will be coming to its conclusion. I've reached the point that I want to reach. And now we're just about to turn around. You see, because of this contact with the Lord, this dear woman that has had a raw deal in life, mind you, it has been a roller coaster experience for her. Some of it her blame, and a lot of it not her blame, and a lot of it getting bad treatment from people that should have been more spiritual in their dealings. She's lost the road, but the angel of the Lord gets her back on track. If there's anyone here in the meeting tonight and you feel that you have made mistakes in life, we've all made them. Maybe you have taken a wrong turn. Maybe you have been blamed for something you're not guilty of. Maybe you have been harshly treated. Maybe you have gotten into trouble. Maybe you're in some triangle of tension. Maybe you're the butt of jealousy and ridicule. I don't know what the circumstances might be. There are plenty of people in our world, and maybe even in our society, that are treated like slaves. She was just used. And I would nearly go as far as to say abused, but maybe that's a little too strong. She certainly was used, manipulatively used. Well, if you're here tonight, can I tell you, you can get redirection in life. When the angel of the Lord appeared to her, he found her. It doesn't just say he came, he found her. By this fountain in the wilderness. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? You say, did he not know? Oh, he knew. Oh, he knew. He knew exactly. He knew all the story in its detail. He knew where she had come from. He knew the bleak desert that lay out before her. He knew that there were no possibilities of survival if she kept going. He didn't ask those questions for information. He asked those questions to provoke her to think. So that you would just ask yourself, where am I going in life? Do you see that decision I took a few days ago when I bolted? When I bolted out of Sarah's house because I couldn't stick the treatment anymore. She said, where am I going with that? Maybe the Lord would ask a question like that to someone here tonight. Maybe you have made a decision. Snap decision. Something quick. And you have bolted on a course in life. Can I ask you, better still, would the Lord ask you, where are you going with that decision? Where's it going to take you? You know, I have a fair idea where the end of this woman's decision would have been. You'd have found a carcass in the wilderness and a young infant lying in her arms. And the Lord asked her the question not to receive information, but he wanted to stop her and he wanted to get her in your name. You know, it's very interesting to me that Hagar's name occurs 7 times in this chapter. Abraham never calls her by name once. It's just your maid. Sarah never calls her by name once. She wasn't worth naming. Just her. Or it. The first time in the chapter she was treated as a real person was when the angel of the Lord stopped by the well. He said, Hagar. I'm sure she turned round when she heard the tone of that searching voice. Who knows my name? Who's seeking it? I'm miles away from anybody. Here somebody knows where I've come from, where I'm going, and knows where I am, and also knows who I am. Can I say, it's a great comfort in life, dear Christian, just to appreciate that the Lord knows. He knows. He knows your name. You know, they make the people, if you get into trouble, there's a thing I've discovered, people have wonderful names. They're very inventive. When they fall out with you, it's amazing the names they can create. But he called her by the name that identified her as a significant person. I'm glad, dear people, maybe we could learn a wee bit about that. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we could treat individuals as persons instead of tools to be shifted about? The Lord knew exactly all about her situation, and he knew about her harsh treatment, and he knew about the path that she has taken, and he knew about all the injustice, and he knew about her attitude. She had an attitude problem as well. The Lord knew. And it's a great comfort. It will help you to get back on track. It will keep you from despair. It will keep you from going on the wrong way. Just to appreciate in your soul that here I am. There's no one knows the details of my case, but the Lord knows. And that's a great help in life's difficulties. Of course, the Lord not only knows, but to this woman he gave counsel. He said, Hagar, he said, return. He said, you shouldn't have run away. Return and submit. It's a difficult thing for us to grasp in life that generally speaking, it's not a good thing to run away from trouble. No. He said, Hagar, you need to go back. And he said, you need to correct your attitude. He said, see the way you walked about the house looking down on Sarah? He said, you need to eat humble pie. And he said, forget about going back. Don't go back, he said, with your nose stuck in the air. He said, this is the recipe for survival. He said, if you keep going on, he said, there's absolutely no possibility of survival down there. Don't keep on this road. But he said, if you want to survive, you go back. But you say, Lord, it's not easy. He said, I'm not talking about what's easy. He said, I'm talking about what is necessary. Return and submit. He said, that child that you're carrying is Abraham's child. And he said, you have responsibilities to Abraham. And he said, you need to get back to where you can fulfill your responsibilities. You, my lady, have deserted your post. And he said, return and submit. And he said, in life, the only way... Oh, well, you know, it was that because when she did get back and Ishmael was born, what better home was there to bring him up in than Abraham's home? Who would have wanted her down in Egypt? Who would have looked after her in the wilderness? God said, you go back and submit. And he said, in the very situation that you think is impossible, he said, that's the situation where I'll preserve you. 16 years later, the same Lord that told her to go back and submit, he told Sarah, he said, tell your woman to get out. She was getting out 16 years too early. Maybe 70. There may be a time to go. But generally speaking, dear Christians, running away from trouble is the soft solution, but it's not the right one. If there's someone here and you've got a raw deal and you're about to shift, it may be the time to do it. But more likely, the Lord's message for you in the journey of life is this: don't go any further on this road. Return and submit. It could be, if you're in difficulty tonight, that other people are at fault. And more likely than not, there's an attitude problem with yourself. And going back to admit I'm wrong and eating humble pie, it wasn't easy for Hagar. It's not easy for us. But it was the only way that she could survive death for herself by starvation and death for her child. But the Lord knew. She's just a slave, but he's interested in her. The Lord counsels. It wasn't easy counsel. And I don't want to push it any further. I could push it further, but I think I'll just leave it there. Just leave it there, dear friend. You watch on the journey of life, you don't run away in the wrong direction. It's when you appreciate that the Lord knows, and the Lord counsels, it helps you to do what Hagar did. She went back. But then the Lord promises. He says, and I'll not elaborate upon this, he said, you know, you're going to be the mother of a son. Well, there was a piece of prenatal advice. She knew already she was going to be the mother of a child. But the Lord says, you're going to be the mother of a son. And he says, he's going to survive. And he's going to be a great man, and he'll be a wild man. He said, Hagar, I want to tell you, your son will not be like you. He'll not be a slave. He says, he'll have freedom. He says, he'll be a wild ass of a man. Now, we think when we read that to describe a person as a wild ass of a man is a negative description. Not so. The Lord was saying, Hagar, you're not a free woman. You have been tied to the leg of Sarah's table all your life from you became the slave. You're not a... She says, your son will not be a slave. He'll be free.
And I'll multiply him, and he'll be a great man, and he'll dwell in the presence of his brethren, and he'll be quite aggressive. He says, nobody'll conquer him. And imagine, just you imagine this. I try to imagine. Imagine a slave woman sitting at a well. Got a raw deal in life. Going out now where she thinks she's a single mother. Without shelter or sustenance. The Lord says, you go back. And you're going to become the mother of a mighty nation. And when Hagar went back up the road, she was able to go back up the road, and the good of God's promises were in her soul. He didn't just tell her, go back and take the medicine that's coming. He fortified her with promises that helped her to do what he told her to do. Dear Christian, I'm glad that we have great promises, not the promises of nationhood and so on, but we have promises. I say to any Christian here tonight, if you have made mistakes and taken a turn and you feel the Lord is saying, go back to where the point of difficulty arose, get it settled right there, eat humble pie, submit and get it sorted out. Remember, you have promises that the Lord resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And the last thing that I'll mention, she was so thrilled with this. So thrilled that she gave the well a name. Be'er Lahai Roah. She said, this is the well of the God that lives and see. Thou God seest me. Now, we have made that into a threat. When I was a child, they used to say, thou God seest me. And God was pointing with his finger, and whatever you do, he's watching you. Like a great spy. Now, it's a good thing for people to remember that God sees us. But that's not what she meant. She didn't mean that God's watching. I tell you, just be careful about it. Be careful. Let your children know that God sees everything. But never give your children the impression that God's snooping on sinners. Because it will give them a negative impression of God. And it's not taking this verse in its context. What Hagar said is this. She said, I just can't believe that the great God of heaven would ever look the way that I was. Here I am. There's not a person knows where I am. There's not a person cares where I am. There's not a person saw the plight that I was in. But the Lord saw that. He saw the detail of my... Can I say to every Christian here tonight, the Lord sees you. When nobody else sees you. And he sees exactly the situation in its full detail. He sees comprehensively and he sees all the details. And just a consciousness. She went back up the road. And she says, well, I'm going back on a road that's not easy. I'll do what the Lord told me, and I have the assurance that whatever difficulties arise in seeking to do what he has told me to do, his eye will always be upon me. And I'm assured of his careful attention. There'll never be a time when he'll not notice any of my problems. Thou, God, seest me carefully and conscientiously and comprehensively. You know, when those disciples were toiling and rowing, it says the Lord saw them. When that woman was coming with her only son, it says Jesus saw her weeping. Thank God for a Lord. But you say, I'm a nobody. Well, you might be. But I can say this. No matter how little a nobody you are, you're not as small a nobody as Hagar was. She was a nobody and less than a nobody. Just a slave, manipulated and used and just discarded like one of the disposable people of life. You know, there are many people just feel themselves to have been disposed of. When people have used them and have taken out of them what they can get, they just dispose them and discard them. If there's anyone like that tonight in the meeting, maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost a position. Maybe you're the object of jealousy and unfairness. Maybe you have had an attitude problem. Maybe you have been a little bit high and mighty. Maybe you have been a little bit uppity. Maybe some of your successes made you a little bit hard to live with. And maybe you have run away from trouble and got onto a wrong track. Can I say tonight, you go back. Because the Lord knows. The Lord says, return and submit. The Lord promises blessing to those that go back. And the Lord sees every detail of every difficulty. There's an interesting expression. I'll just mention it and we'll pray. When the Lord was speaking to Hagar and telling her these details about his son, about her son yet to be born, he said to her, he said, Hagar, the Lord has heard thy affliction. The Lord has heard thy affliction. That is really struck me as an unusual expression. It doesn't say the Lord has heard thy prayer. For I don't believe she did pray. She prayed later. But she didn't pray at this occasion. And the Lord says, look, he says, Hagar, I heard your affliction. But you say affliction doesn't speak. Are you sure? Are you sure? I tell you, dear believers, it's a great comfort to know that people in hardship, even they don't pray, their very hardship sends a voice to heaven. And the Lord says, he has heard thine affliction. I say to a Christian here tonight, whatever your difficulties, whatever your affliction may be, whatever your pressure may be, the Lord hears pressure. And may God grant to someone who may have lost orientation in life. I haven't got one of those machines, but they tell me that all good cars have them nowadays. Those satellite navigation things. And when you take a wrong turn, I've heard them. They say, recalculating. Recalculating. I wonder, would there be a Christian here tonight and the Lord would say to you, where did you come from? You're running away from trouble. He would say to you, where are you going to? You're going nowhere. He would say to you, recalculating. Return. And submit. Get back on track. Get back to the place where the mistake was made. And just there, when difficulties are faced and where humility is shown, blessing can be experienced because he knows. He sees. He promises. He hears. And he speaks. I trust that God will speak to some heart, to some crushed heart, even in this meeting. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee that thine eye is upon us in the various itinerary of life. Thou knowest the different roads that are travelled, the turns that are taken. Thou knowest the hills that have to be climbed. And thou art aware of many of the injustices that at times have to be suffered and the affliction undergone. We pray that even this account of thy tenderness with a runaway slave, that it might speak to our hearts. And that we might appreciate that thy desire is that we should be in the best place at the best time, serving thee with the right attitude and enjoying the blessing which only thou canst give. Help us in these matters and remember future meetings as we commit the journey of the meetings to thee, as well as the journey of our lives and our journeys home just now, and ask for thy preservation and blessing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Just a verse or two of 624. 624. They tell me there are dangers in the path my feet must tread, but they cannot see the glory that is shining o'er my head. Now, just be one verse. I think verse 2 will do. I know he cares for me. Hagar could sing this verse anyway. Verse 2 and the chorus, and we may stand to sing and the meeting is concluded.